appreciate those kind remarks, Brother Larry. And I do know that I need your prayers and the strengthening and guidance of the Lord. I'm going to start out with a quiz. Who all here has tried to find something they lost? Raise your hands. Okay. I had somebody make the comment to me a while back that it seems strange that you always find something in the last place you'd look for it. And I said, you know what? That's not strange at all. Usually when I find it, I stop looking. But that nature of man to think that we've accomplished a task and we can stop looking is a bit problematic when it comes to the truth. Because how many here know all of the truth? Okay, looks like it's just me. I was wondering if I had any competition, that's the nature of people, though, is to think when they have enough of the truth, then they stop looking. Just like when you find what you think you wanted, then you stop looking. And so that's why it's so difficult. And any of us that have tried to minister with other people in other churches and such know that the more actual truth they have, the harder it is to convince them that they're missing something. Because they already know they have all this truth, and they know it's true, and they know it's good. And so it's just makes it harder to convince them that they're still missing something. And so the nature of mankind is, and it's our nature, is to stop looking when we think we've found enough. And I'd like to challenge that thought in our minds this morning. You know, in 1830, when the Book of Mormon came forth, that passage in Isaiah 29 that all of us know so well or have heard read over and over again, that passage had been around for centuries or millennia. And all of a sudden, the meaning of those words in Isaiah 29 came to life, that the Lord would bring forth this book and that it would be just before Lebanon became, again, a fruitful field, that the former and latter rains return. Well, those of us then that have that book find it easy, I think, to get complacent about that fact, and that we've got enough, we're going to stop looking now. And so I would like to challenge that thought just a little bit this morning, if I can, and if I'm successful. And I'm going to challenge it by turning to 3 Nephi chapter 9 as a starting place, at least. And these are all words that we know and love so well and are so dear to our souls. And I'm going to begin reading with Jesus' words in chapter 9, beginning with verse 47. This is on page 658 in my book. He says, "Ye remember that I spake unto you and said that when the words of Isaiah should be fulfilled, behold, they are written, and ye have them before you, therefore search them." Did any of you catch that? That's a commandment. You have the words of Isaiah, therefore search them, he says. Don't just let them sit there in that dusty old book on the shelf. "For verily I say unto you that when they shall be fulfilled, then is the fulfilling of the covenant which the Father hath made unto his people, O house of Israel." And that's the great plan of God to restore the house of Israel, as was promised by the prophets and apostles of days past. And that work is not yet fulfilled, but God is going to bring that to pass just as he has said. Okay, continuing with verse 49, he says, "Then shall the remnants which shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth be gathered in from the east and from the west and from the south and from the north. And they shall be brought to the knowledge of the Lord their God who redeemed them. And the Father hath commanded that I should give unto you this land for your inheritance." He was speaking there to the descendants of Lehi and those who had come with Amalek and others to the people of Zarahemla, that he says to them, who were primarily the Nephites at that time, were gathered together to hear his words. He says to them, "I give you this land for your inheritance." We're interlopers. He already gave this land away. Okay, so I am being a bit facetious there, just slightly, because he did give this land to the seed of Joseph, he says. And those of us who are descendants of Ephraim, who was the leader of the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom that migrated mostly into Europe and such in ages past, most of us who are descendants of Ephraim are part of that promised inheritance to whom this land was given, that is, to the seed of Joseph. At least many of us are. And then he says, verse 51, which is really the crux of where I'd like to launch the thoughts for today. "And I say unto you that if the Gentiles," who's that? Is that us? Okay, "if the Gentiles do not repent after the blessing which they shall receive, after that they have scattered my people, then shall ye, which are a remnant of the house of Jacob, go forth among them. And ye shall be in the midst of them which shall be many, and ye shall be among them as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he goeth through, both treadeth down and breaketh, teareth in pieces, and none can deliver." The comments I heard in Sunday school this morning would not indicate that, at least as a general rule, that the Gentiles of this land have done very much repenting, or certainly have not done nearly enough repenting. And so that's what is facing us. But the thing that I want to point out is what's right there in that 51st verse. It says that if the Gentiles do not repent after the blessing which they shall receive, after they have scattered my people. When did that happen? Okay, so the Spaniards certainly did a lot of scattering and such, but I would like to read about the scattering that God talks about in 2 Nephi, beginning with the 11th, or in the 11th chapter, about the scattering that was done of Lehi's descendants and compatriots by this nation. 2 Nephi chapter 11. Oh, can't find it because I'm in Mosiah. Let's try this again. So So I'm going to begin reading with verse 25 in this 11th chapter, and this is on page 141 in my book. He says, "Wherefore the Jews shall be scattered among all nations, and also Babylon shall be destroyed, wherefore the Jews shall be scattered by other nations." So that did happen, especially beginning in the second century AD, that the Jews were just scattered all over the world. The diaspora, it's called, or diaspora, depending on what's the right way to pronounce that. I don't know which. But in any case, then we're going to read about some more scattering that's more localized here as we go on in this passage. Again, verse 20, let's see. Verse 26, "After they have been scattered, saith the Lord of hosts, God hath scourged them by other nations for the space of many generations, even from generation to generation, until they shall be persuaded to believe in Christ, the Son of God, and the atonement which is infinite for all mankind." Has that happened yet? Well, it's certainly happening. They're called Messianic Jews, and in 1948, when Israel was declared a homeland again for the Jews, there was probably about as many as you could count on your two hands on fingers. Now there are millions and tens of millions who have come to believe in Christ as the Savior. So I don't know that that's complete, but it certainly is happening. And are testifying to miraculous events, how God changed their lives and intervened by visions and by miraculous events which occurred in their lives. Verse 27, it says, "And when that day shall come, that they shall believe in God and worship the Father in his name with a pure heart and clean hands, and look not forward any more for another Messiah, then at that time the day will come that it must needs be that they should receive these things." Okay, somebody was talking about our need to go out and preach the gospel more. Well, this day is at hand. They've begun to believe in Christ and to seek his forgiveness and seek absolution through the blood of our Savior, and they need to believe these things and hear these things. Continuing with verse 28, it says, "And the Lord will set his hand again the second time to restore his people from their lost and fallen state. Wherefore he will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder among the children of men, for he will bring forth his words unto them that will judge them at the last day, for they shall be given for the purpose of convincing them of the true Messiah who was rejected by them, and unto the convincing of them that they need not look forward any more for a Messiah. For there should be none, save it should be a false Messiah which should deceive the people, for there is save one Messiah spoken of in the prophets." And there's a lot of intervening text here that I'm going to kind of skip, and I hope that you all will go back and read it, but I'm going to jump over now to a latter part of this same chapter to continue with verse 78 on page 145. He says, "And as I spake concerning the convincing of the Jews that Jesus is the Christ, it must needs be that the Gentiles must be convinced also that Jesus is the Christ, the eternal God, that he manifest himself unto all that believe in him by the power of the Holy Ghost, yea, unto every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, working mighty miracles, signs, and wonders among the children of men. But behold, I prophesy unto you concerning the last days, concerning the days when the Lord shall bring these things unto the children of men. After that my seed and the seed of my brethren shall have dwindled in unbelief and shall have been smitten by the Gentiles. And that certainly began with the conquistadors and such. But let's continue with the description that he gives of this, of these events. He says, yea, after that the Lord shall have camped against them round about, and shall have laid siege against them with a mount, and raised forts against them. I am not a historical fountain of knowledge, but I do know that so far as raising forts against the descendants of Lehi, that didn't really begin until about 1850 is when we began to raise forts against them to conquer the western portion of the United States, as it were. It says, and after they shall have been brought down low in the dust, even that they are not, yet the words of the righteous shall be written, and the prayers of the faithful shall be heard, and they which have dwindled in unbelief shall not be forgotten. For they which are destroyed shall speak out of the shall speak unto them out of the ground, and their speech shall be low out of the dust, and their voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit. For the Lord God will give him power that he may whisper concerning them, even as it were out of the ground, and their speech shall whisper out of the dust. For thus saith the Lord, they shall write the things which are done among them, and they shall be written and sealed up in a book. And they which have dwindled in unbelief shall not have them, for they seek to destroy the things of God. Wherefore, as they have been destroyed, they who have been destroyed have been destroyed speedily, and the multitude of their terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. So that's the scattering that's being referred to here of the people of Lehi, that it says that they would raise forts against them until they would be brought to naught and be as their terrible ones, it says. Well, that's the warrior braves that would be terrible in their image and countenance and paint their faces and whatnot to be more frightful in their appearance even. They passed away. The last of the wars, basically, with those that are called the Native American peoples, basically was at Wounded Knee in the late 1800s, about 1890, and the population of the American Indian peoples was brought to a low about less than a million that we knew of at that time, or about that time, and have since about 1910 begun to come back again. When this book was brought forth in 1830, most of that scattering hadn't even started. It began about the same time that this book came forth with the Indian Removal Act of 1830. And all of us have heard of the Trail of Tears and such that was a result of that piece of work. Anyway, my point is the description here in the second book of Nephi is about his words coming forth sometime after they are brought low, even that their terrible ones have come to naught. And so that's sometime after about 1890 that the Lord says that these words that he said he would seal up in a book would come back and whisper to them. Concerning those same words, Joseph Smith was given instructions, which is recorded in Ether chapter 2. We might look at that just briefly. And I'm going to start reading with the first verse. Here's on page 725. He says, "And now I, Moroni, have written the words which were commanded of me according to my memory. I've told you those things which I have sealed up. Therefore, touch them not that you may translate." These were words that Joseph was being instructed. Don't touch them to translate them. "For that thing is forbidden in you, or forbidden you, except by and by it shall be wisdom in God. Behold, you may be privileged to show these plates, and behold, you may be privileged to show these plates unto those who will assist you to bring forth this work, and unto three they shall be shown by the power of God, that they shall know of a surety that these things are true." Of course, that's the coming forth of this Book of Mormon that we have in our hands today. And yet, there were those other things that they were told, those are sealed for a future day. They'll come forth by and by when the Lord sees fit. And that 11th chapter of 2 Nephi tells us, gives us a little bit of an earmarker or idea that it would not come until after the, basically the destruction of the Native Americans' peoples, when they were brought low, even almost to nothing. But going back to that third book of Nephi, chapter 9, where it says in verse 51, "I say unto you that if the Gentiles do not repent after the blessing that they shall receive, after they have scattered my people..." So there is a blessing coming forth through the Gentiles that they would, that we would receive, or would have at least presented to us. Whether we accept it or not is a different matter. But he says it would be received by the Gentiles. And if we don't accept that, it says he's going to send through the descendants of Lehi, or the remnant of Jacob as it's called, and destroy us as a... Let's see, again, the words are in verse 52. "You shall be in the midst of them which are many, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, and a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver." So when we think that we have... enough truth, then it's time for us to think again. The church in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, and somehow my Bible didn't get packed with the rest of my books, but the church, it was told, I don't have the actual reference in front of me or to hand, Zerna, thank you though, was told that... He said, "Thou knowest not." He says, "You say you are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." So we say that. We say we're rich. We got the Bible. We're increased with goods. We have the Book of Mormon. We don't need any more. And so that's what he says to that church. He says, you say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And then what does he say? He says, "But I'll tell you that you are poor and miserable and naked and blind." And I will suggest that might be the true condition of most of the restoration of this day and age, that we're poor and miserable and blind and naked because we think we don't need anything. We've got enough. We've got everything we need right here. And because we think that, we've stopped looking, and we're blind and naked and miserable. So I'm going to leave those thoughts with you. I know that there's probably still plenty of time left on the clock, and I'll be glad to read some more of my favorite passages to you out of the scriptures, but I think that that was the message, in any case, that the Lord laid on my heart for this morning, and I'll leave it with you at that. Thank you.
Stay long. When the bus finally arrived, it was packed with holiday shoppers in the same exhausted mood as I. I sank into the only vacant seat near the back by a very handsome gentleman. He politely helped me to situate my packages and even held some of them himself. After a jovial conversation among the passengers, the gentleman began in a quiet, melodious